Jeremiah chapter 38, beginning in verse number 1. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud this morning. Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse number 1. Then Shephatiah the son of Matan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon, and Malchiah the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you this morning to be with us as we look at your precious word. Father, help us to glean from what we've read this morning some important, amazing, and yet disappointing truths. Father, we live in a wicked world, and the world has been wicked since its very origin, since Adam and Eve chose to disobey you in the Garden of Eden. Father, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we have simply increased through our technology, Father, through the modern discoveries of science, we've just found faster ways to sin. God, I pray that from your timeless word this morning, you would give us a basic truth and a story that might encourage us, might strengthen us, and Father, might motivate us to stand in these last days for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we're your people. We have trusted your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive our sins, to wash them away, Lord, to be born again into the family of God, and we thank you for all these privileges. But Father, with these privileges comes a responsibility to stand for truth, and so many in these days are backing down. They're turning tail and running. Father, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah, that Father was willing, even through opposition, through imprisonment, Father was willing, as many others in the Scripture, to stand for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to glean from this story some important truth, some encouragement for us. I pray, Father, most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure that heaven is their home. God, that you'd speak to that heart. Show them your love. Father, put your arm around them and bring them gently and safely to thee by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The question that comes across my mind as I read these first six verses is the question I would want to ask you. Should a person be punished for telling the truth? Now, that's an ageless question. Should a person be punished for telling the truth? Now, I'm not talking about confessing to a crime. I'm not confessing owning up to some kind of wrongdoing. But I'm talking about proclaiming or declaring a truth, even if it's uncomfortable to the hearers. Even if it's an unpopular message among the people. Should a person be punished for telling the truth? Now, you might think this morning that this is something I got off the news recently, something that's happened, and without a doubt it probably has, but that's not what in my mind. The story that I have in my mind is that in Jeremiah chapter 38, where a man proclaimed a message boldly and faithfully, told the truth, and in verse number 6, because of it, was put into a dungeon and sunk at the bottom of that pit, sunk in the mire for telling the truth. The fact that this story is so modern and up-to-date and still happening all the time now, maybe not the exact specifics, but the same thing of people being punished for telling the truth, simply confirms to us that the Bible is timeless. that the stories that it records, even though they're historical, and this story 2,600 years old, the stories of the Bible have application and are practical and are still going on today. And there might be an opportunity in the near future where you are forced to make a decision between telling the truth or compromising and telling something different. And so Jeremiah, in this sense, is a great example for us to understand what he did at that crossroads, what many others in Scripture have done at that crossroads, what many other in history have done at that crossroads, and to encourage you and I that if we ever come to that crossroad, we make the right decision. Let me give you a little history that brings us to Jeremiah 38 so you can understand what's going on here. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been preaching the same message. If you start at Jeremiah chapter 1 and read to chapter 38, God has given him basically one message to proclaim. His message, sadly, was not the gospel. His message was not that heaven was to be gained. The message given to him was a negative message. His message was to proclaim to the people of Israel that God was sick and tired of their sin. And that because of their sin and their constant turning their back on God, God was going to send judgment upon the people of Israel. Now, Jeremiah is a Jew. He is an Israelite. And he's now been given a message to Israel to tell them God's done with them, God's finished with them, God's going to turn them over to judgment. And as that message develops, as God reveals it to Jeremiah, God shows Jeremiah that there's a king up in the north called Babylon, the king of the Chaldeans, and he's going to come down with an army and he's going to invade Jerusalem. He's going to lay siege against it. He's going to come and conquer the city and he's going to take people out of the city into captivity. When he proclaims that message, the patriotic folks of Israel, of course, don't accept it. They reject his message. Now here's the problem. They weren't focused on the part that Israel had sinned against God and so God was fed up and going to bring judgment. They were focused on how God was going to do it. They weren't concerned with their sin. They were concerned with the consequences of their sin. Well, we don't deserve that. That's the same way the world is today. You talk about their sin and talk about the punishment for sin and they're going to ignore the sin and focus on, would a loving God really send anybody to hell? See, that's the way the world is today. They focus on the punishment, not on the sin. Well, the fact of the matter is, God does not send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell when you reject God. But folks don't want to look at that part. They just want to put it all on God and blame Him. The same folks were alive in Jeremiah's day. Well, what do you mean that the king of Babylon is going to come down? What do you mean the Chaldeans are going to come down? You're preaching against your people. You're negative. You're always... And God gave him that message. 20 times we read it from Jeremiah chapter 1 to Jeremiah 38. 20 times Jeremiah proclaims that message over a 40-year period. He is faithfully proclaiming what God says. Over 50 times in the book of Jeremiah, you'll read these words, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah wasn't preaching his opinion. He wasn't preaching his personal views. He was preaching the message that God from heaven had revealed to him. The message was that he was sick and tired of Israel's sin. They were his people, his chosen people. They had given them Moses. He had given them Moses and Joshua to lead them. He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them his commandments. He put a stamp of approval upon them. He led them across the Red Sea. He got them out of Egyptian bondage. And now those people had turned their back on God, and God said, "That's it, I'm done. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come down and lay siege against Jerusalem because of your sins." Jeremiah preached a message that was unpopular with the people. He preached it year in and year out. He was faithful. But the people didn't appreciate the message. Much like the preacher today who's called to proclaim the messages of the Word of God. We have not changed our message in hundreds of years. We still believe what that old book says. We don't flow with the tide. We don't change with the wind. We don't look at what's politically acceptable now and what's politically acceptable 100 years ago and adapt our beliefs to that. Our beliefs come from this right here. And when society goes counteractive to that book right there, then we preach against what society is doing, just like Jeremiah did. But the people didn't appreciate it. The people didn't like it. So in chapter 38 and verse number 1, we find four princes. Their names are not common to us: Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pasher. These four men come to Jeremiah or come to the king and tell them that Jeremiah is preaching a message that is negative. He's preaching a message that they don't like. They're offended. They're thin-skinned. They can't handle it. And so they come to the king and say Jeremiah should be put to death. Isn't that a strong demand for someone you disagree with? But that's the animosity toward God. That's the animosity toward one who is proclaiming the Word of God. And can I tell you this, folks? And again, this is why it's so timely. That's the same attitude that's developing in our country right now. And our society and those that are in control are pushing that mentality, that anti-Christian mentality, that anti-God mentality, that anti-Bible mentality. The book that is the foundation for our nation. That book that is the foundation for our nation. Go to Washington, D.C. Go to any of the monuments. Find the scriptures that are inscribed there from hundreds of years ago. That faith that was foremost in our forefathers now is being disregarded, being cast aside, being mocked and ridiculed. Jeremiah faced the same thing back in his day, and they weren't satisfied unless he went to prison. It wasn't King, shut him up. It wasn't King, tell him he can't say anything anymore. We want him to die. That's the mentality of a hostile society that's angry. They weren't angry at Jeremiah. They were angry at God. We live in a nation right now that's angry at God. You preach the truths of the Word of God. You preach that abortion's wrong. You preach that same-sex marriage is an abomination to God. And this society today wants to shut you up. And they're screaming and yelling so far as that they wouldn't mind putting you to death. Jeremiah faced the same kind of thing back in his day. But his message didn't change. He didn't compromise. He didn't want to. You read in chapter 2 and 3 and verse of chapter 38. Here's what he's saying. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword. You know what he's telling the people of Jerusalem? If you fight against the Chaldeans, you're going to die. God has brought them down to judge the city. If you go out and surrender, you'll be okay. You'll save your life. If you stay in this city and fight, you're going to die. That was his message. He preached it over and over, the same thing, over and over and over. They got tired of hearing it, but he preached the same thing. He was consistent. He never changed it. And here in verse 2 and 3, he's preaching the same message. If you want to live, surrender. If you stay here and fight, you're going to die. But they didn't like the message. And so they opposed him. They approached him, they confronted him, they accused him, they threatened him, they jailed him, they even attempted to bribe him. They did everything he could to get him to quit preaching that message. Quit saying, thus saith the Lord. Come on, Jeremiah, can't you just talk about the love of God? Can't you talk about coping and sharing and all the positive things? But Jeremiah had a message from God that he was entrusted to proclaim. And he was going to proclaim it because he knew it involved the security of the people. They would save their lives if they would obey the Word of God. Their lives would be ended if they rebelled against what he was telling them to do. So Jeremiah proclaimed it. Now, let me say this. Don't get the idea that Jeremiah was some super saint. There are no super saints in the Bible. We're studying on Wednesday night Bible characters. You know what we find about all of them? They're all human just like you and I are. And every person recorded in the Bible outside of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, had frailties in the flesh. Had times in their life where they didn't obey God and do the right thing. You know why? Because they're human just like us. Jeremiah is no different. We can't picture him as some macho stalwart up there proclaiming the Word of God without any trepidation, without any fear. No, he experienced the same emotions that we experience. He experienced fear. He didn't want to go to the prison. He didn't want to go to the dungeon. There's one time, and he was in prison many times, there's one time he came to the king and said, "Oh, king, don't send me back lest I perish there." He had fears. He had feelings of isolation. He even faced depression. A prophet of God, a man of God, a faithful servant of God, and he faced depression. You know, it's a very real thing. Look back at chapter 20, if you would. Let me show you this. Chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah. Every preacher likes to be liked. Every preacher wants to be amened when he's preaching. No preacher enjoys preaching a negative message. We don't enjoy that. We're entrusted with that responsibility. We're commanded to preach on hell as much as we do on heaven. We're commanded to present sin as well as salvation. And Jeremiah was the same kind of man that presented those things because God told him to preach it. But it doesn't mean that his emotions were detached from it. And when people rejected repeatedly his commands and opposed him and oppressed him, here's what happened in Jeremiah chapter 20. Look if you were at verse 7. Jeremiah talks to the Lord and says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." Now, was Jeremiah deceived? Did God deceive him? No. But in his depression, he says, "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Verse 8, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Because he was faithful in preaching the word of God, he was made a reproach and a derision daily. Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." See, Jeremiah was made out of flesh and blood. Yes, he was a faithful prophet of God. But he had his times of doubts. He had his time of depression. And here he said, "I'm tired of being a derision. I'm tired of being a reproach for the word of the Lord. I'm not going to preach it anymore." But the middle of verse 9 says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He'd made a decision during that time of depression. He wasn't going to preach anymore, but God said, "No, you've got to do it. You've got to proclaim it." Look what he said in verse 14. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." This is chapter 20 and verse 14. Jeremiah is saying, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." You know, I've bracketed verse 14 to 18. I wrote a little note that says, sounds like Job. Because when you read that, you think, wait a minute, am I really in Jeremiah? That was Job. Cursed be the day where someone greeted my mother and say that a man-child has been born. Why did Jeremiah feel that way? Because he'd been made a reproach and a derision. He was feeling sorry for himself. It's easy to point a finger at him, but that's natural. And yet in the midst of that, when confronted by the princes, when threatened with prison, even when opposed by other prophets, Jeremiah still proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." We have in our day no compassion for those who have watered down their message for fear of society. Watered down their message for fear of offending someone. Now, we don't desire to purposely offend anyone. But if it's the Word of God that offends, that's not our problem. We have to faithfully proclaim the Word of God regardless of the consequences. That's a hard thing to understand. Look back, if you would, at chapter 38. Well, we're at chapter 38. That can't be the right one. Now I'll be in trouble because I can't find the right chapter. In one of these chapters, there's another prophet. I bet it's 28. That's what it is. Chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 1, another prophet begins to speak named Hananiah. And can we just say this, though we don't know this till the end of it, Hananiah is a false prophet. And Hananiah comes in verse number 3, and says, "Within 2 years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them into Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." See, what had happened at this point is Nebuchadnezzar had come down from the north with the armies of the Chaldeans and had besieged Jerusalem. The very thing that Jeremiah had been proclaiming had happened. And he came down, he was camped outside the city, and he sent some people in trying to threaten Jerusalem, and they gave him the treasures of the house of the Lord to try to appease him and get him to go home and get away. And here one of the prophets comes and he says, here's what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, after 2 years of sitting outside our gate, is going to go back home. Everything's going to be fine. The Lord's going to send him away. He's going to break the yoke of the Babylonians against us. Notice what Jeremiah says. Verse 6. I like him. And the prophet Jeremiah says, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that be carried away captive from Babylon into this place." He says, I hope you're right. I hope the Lord will do that. Amen. But verse 17, nevertheless, old negative Jeremiah, "Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall that prophet be known that the Lord has sent him." Then Hananiah the prophet took off the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. He's got a yoke around his neck. He's been imprisoned. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. The false prophet Hananiah was saying something contrary to what Jeremiah was saying. And what Hananiah was saying was popular with the people. It's what they wanted to hear. But it wasn't the word of the Lord. You can turn on the television, you can turn on the radio, you can turn on the internet, and if you want to hear preaching that's going to tickle your ears and hit you fancy, you'll be able to hear it. You'll be able to find something that'll make you feel good about yourself. There's preachers out there with books on the bestseller list, and all they'll ever do is tell you the good things that are possible. They'll never preach about sin. They'll never preach about hell. They'll never preach about judgment. They'll never preach about sickness and disease. They'll never preach about evil and ungodliness and wickedness. It's all positive. They're Hananiahs. They're false prophets telling the people what they wanted to hear. And they'll flock in and buy their books and spend their money and listen to them 24 hours a day. And then there's Jeremiah, faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. And what's going to happen to him? Into the dungeon. Because he's proclaiming the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar came. He encamped against the city of Jerusalem. He got the treasures from the house of the Lord. Then the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, Zedekiah the king, contracted with Egypt and asked Egypt to come and help them send Nebuchadnezzar away. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, as Nebuchadnezzar is there, Egypt comes up from the south. The armies of Egypt come up and Nebuchadnezzar flees and goes back home. And all the people of Jerusalem are convinced now Jeremiah was wrong. That message he's preached for 40 years, obviously wrong. Nebuchadnezzar has left. The Egyptians have delivered them. You know when God told the children of Israel, never go to the Egyptians for help? Yet they violated that. They're violating the commandment of God through Jeremiah, and they get the Egyptians to come and send them away, and now they're all saying, all right, Jeremiah was wrong. See, he was wrong. The calamity didn't happen that he said would happen. The Chaldeans are gone. They've left now. Let's put him in prison. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of this naysayer. I want you to see three things. My introduction is longer than my sermon. I want you to see three things in these verses that I want you to note. Number one, in verse number four, note the insinuation. The insinuation. Verse number four, the princess said to the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. He says at the end of the verse, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. You know what they're doing? They're misrepresenting the truth. These four men, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur, these four men say about Jeremiah, this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but his hurt. That's a lie. That's slander. That's misrepresenting the truth. That's twisting the truth. We know what the Bible says. We know that Jeremiah was preaching a message that was going to save the people. He was telling them, that king Nebuchadnezzar is coming down. He's going to lay siege. He's going to burn the walls of this city. It's going to be destroyed. And if you stay in the city and fight, you'll be destroyed with it. But if you go out and surrender, he'll send you into different lands. And God will take care of you. And one of these days you'll come back to the land. But you've got to give in to him right now. This is the hand of God for punishment upon the people. And they would not listen to it. Jeremiah was telling them what they needed to do to save their lives, but they would not listen to it. Jeremiah was here today, he'd preach about hell. He'd preach against sin and wickedness and ungodliness. And you know what the Jukals and the Shephatiahs and the Gedaliahs would say? This man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. You know who's hurting the people? It's the false prophet that's telling them everything's okay. It's the false prophet that's telling them, don't worry about that. So false prophets are saying, don't listen to Jeremiah, that negative guy, that preacher, that prophet, always telling you things are bad. Don't listen to them. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we won't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what these four princes are doing in regard to Jeremiah. They're pointing the finger at him at being the bad guy when in essence, they're the bad guys. They're the ones that are teaching the message that's going to cost those people their lives. But it doesn't look that way from outward appearance. It doesn't look that way from circumstances. And you know what we've got a problem with, folks? We've got a world that lives by circumstances. By how things appear. Well, it looks like. It looks like. It seems like. It appears like. And here's Jeremiah saying, it doesn't matter what it looks like. The Chaldeans, yes, they fled because the Egyptians are in. But they're coming back. And when they come back, they're coming back with a fury and a vengeance. It didn't look that way. Circumstances didn't look that bad. And the world looks at things today and says, well, you know, it just doesn't look that bad. Why shouldn't two people who are in love be able to marry each other? Why shouldn't two people who are in love be able to marry each other? Now, hopefully, there's nobody that dense in here. But you know there are people out there that they can't focus any farther. Why can't two people who are in love marry each other? Let me ask you this. You talking about brother and sister? If there's two people that love each other, are we going to go to the point where we say, that's okay, brother and sister? You know what happens if cousins marry? There's genetic problems that come because of the DNA being so close that cause all kinds of problems. How about brother and sister? Well, if we go to this point where if two people love each other, that's all that matters, you're a fool when you say that. Because there are places in the Bible where there are two people that are not supposed to marry. And it goes into brothers and sisters, it goes into first cousins, it goes into stepsisters and stepbrothers, and it goes into people of the same sex. That Bible's been right for thousands of years. And if modern society wants to go against it, it's their free will to do it. But we need some Jeremiahs that are going to stand up and proclaim what God says and point out the fallacy and the foolishness of society's direction and their system. They look at circumstances and they can't think anymore. They can't comprehend. So the insinuation against him is he's the enemy. No, he wasn't the enemy. He's the one preaching the truth. He's the one that was going to help them. But like the princes in Daniel's day, who passed an edict that if any man prays, he'll be thrown in the lion's den. Like Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no fault in this man, washes his hands and then puts him to death. So these princes are opposing the one that's telling the truth. But the only way that they can go against him is to insinuate that he's the bad guy. You need to be careful. When society starts pointing the finger at the bad guy, you need to automatically say, I wonder who the real bad guy is here. There's the insinuation. Then look at verse number 5, number 2. There's the inaction. The insinuation in verse number 4, the inaction in verse 5. I don't know about you, but when I read verse number 5, I just say, huh? These four princes come to the king. And they say to the king in verse number 5, they say to him, put this man to death. Then Zedekiah the king says in verse 5, behold, he is in your hand. The king is not he that can do anything against you. And I say, huh? The king can't overrule the four princes? The king can't veto the four princes who obviously have an agenda? He can't prevent them from doing what they're wanting to do? It was Edmund Burke who first said, the only thing that men have to do for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And here's Zedekiah doing nothing. Standing back and saying, like Pilate, I wash my hands of it. There's nothing I can do. It's out of my control. The king is not he that can do anything against you. Zedekiah, like Pilate, is stuck between powerful people and the Lord's prophet. And because he's weak in character, he does not stand up for Jeremiah. Can I tell you this? He knows Jeremiah is right. Look back at chapter 37, just one chapter back. Look at chapter 37 and verse 17. Jeremiah 37 and verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him, Jeremiah, out. And the king asked him secretly in the house. Here's Zedekiah meeting with Jeremiah secretly. Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And he said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You know what Zedekiah wanted? He knew Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He knew that he spoke the truth when Hananiah and the false prophets were not. He knew where the truth was coming from. And in secret, in privacy, he met with him and said, Jeremiah, do you have any word from God? Jeremiah told him the same thing. He'd been preaching for 40 years. Zedekiah is playing both ends against the middle. He's the ultimate politician. He knows Jeremiah is right, but he's got the princes, his council telling him another thing, and so he steps back and says, the king is not he that can do anything. I'll deliver him into your hand. Weak character. Kind of like Herod. When the daughter of Salome danced before him and requested the head of John the Baptist, Herod knew John the Baptist was a good man. He knew what he preached was true. But the Bible says that for his oath's sake and for those that sat around him, they had heard him say to that dancer, they'd heard him say to her, ask anything you want up to have my kingdom and I'll give it. And they heard him request the head of John the Baptist. And for fear of the people around him, he beheaded the prophet of God. How do you think that excuse is going to hold out in judgment? How do you think when that person stands before God, God's going to say, oh yeah, well you were between a rock and a hard place. I can understand why you made that judgment. I don't think Pilate will have an excuse. I don't think Herod will have an excuse. I don't think Zedekiah will be able to say before God, hey, I was just the king. I had no power over it. You were the king. His inactivity, his doing nothing, caused Jeremiah to be imprisoned. Insinuation in verse 4, inaction in verse 5, injustice in verse 6. Injustice. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. And Malchiah, the son of into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, and he was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. You get the picture? He's not put into a dry prison cell. He's being put down into a pit. Being put down into a dungeon, lower down by cords. It's so deep he can't climb his way back out. And when he gets to the bottom of that, he just sinks in the mire. Call it quicksand, call it wet dirt, whatever, mud, whatever. But he sinks down. His body sinks down in that mire. He is isolated. He's alone. He's being judged. He's being condemned. He's being in prison. If they pull him up, it's going to be to put him to death. Why? Because he was faithful to God, for telling the truth. I started by asking, should a man be punished for telling the truth? Jeremiah says in the next book, we won't turn there, in Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 55, Jeremiah says, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. This man that was given to depression, this man that was given to fear, this man that was given to emotion, he's called the weeping prophet. Somebody said, well, you know, it's just not fair. And the truth is, it's not fair. It should have been Hananiah put down in that pit. Should have been one of those four princes put down in that pit. But it was Jeremiah. What was his option? His option was either go into the dungeon or change the message he'd been preaching. To Jeremiah, that wasn't an option. To Jeremiah, that wasn't a choice. His message might be unpopular. His message was never compromising. He preached the truth and he suffered for it. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Now Jeremiah is back in the days before they were called Christians. But he's awfully being punished, not because he was an evildoer, not because he was a murderer, not because he was a busybody in other men's matters, but because he faithfully proclaimed the Word of God. As Peter and the other disciples said when called on the carpet for preaching about Jesus Christ, we ought to obey God rather than men. I don't know what the future holds in the United States of America. I would like to see God send a great wave of revival. And personally, I believe He can. I'm not going to limit God. But the direction we see things going are not that direction. We have an ever-increasing intolerance today toward Christianity. Now, you want to talk about Buddhism, Islam, anything like that? Well, we've got lots of tolerance for those, but not for Christianity. And the day is going to come, if the Lord tarries is coming, that you as a believer in Jesus Christ, oh, not a prophet like Jeremiah, not even the preacher of a church, but you as an individual Christian are going to face the opportunity either to stand up for what's right or to buckle down under the face of opposition. Now, I don't know it'll ever come to the day where the average church member is faced with imprisonment for that, but I'll tell you what, you'll be faced with ridicule, like Jeremiah said. You'll face reproach, like Jeremiah said, because you don't give into the direction the world's going and you stand for something that's timeless. You stand for something that's unchanging. You stand for something that's proven itself over and over and over and over again to be right. You know what happens in Jeremiah chapter 39? The Egyptians go back to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar comes down from Babylon. He invades Jerusalem. He burns it to the ground. He takes all the people captive. Those that come out, he sends them to different areas and different places to dwell there. And those that stay in the city and fight against him, he utterly destroys every single one of them. You know what Jeremiah says when it's done? Where were your prophets that prophesied good to you? You know where they're at? They were in the city. They died. They had the positive feel-good message. And it caused everybody that listened to them and heeded them to die. Where were the ones that listened to Jeremiah? They said, we're not staying in the city. Jeremiah says, Lord, the Word of God says, we need to go out there and surrender. They went out and surrendered. They survived while the others died. The message doesn't need to be popular. The message doesn't have to be positive. But the message has to be accurate. And that message comes from this right here. This book is unchanging. This story we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 38 is a story that's lived out today in the day we're living in. There's a woman down in Rowan County, Kentucky, who took a stand for what she believed. And the venomous serpents attacked her from every side. They came and went at her with a vengeance. She was imprisoned for what she believed and what she stood for that's thousands of years old. She didn't change with the times. She didn't go with modern. She didn't go with the human reasoning that's insane. And even this day, though the story has blown over, she's still being threatened. She had death threats sent to her by the loving, tolerant people on the other side. And she's still in protective custody. Not in custody, but still being protected because of those that are after her. Why? Because she said, I believe the Bible's right. The day's coming, folks. The day's coming. And you know what? Maybe America needs that. Maybe we need to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. Maybe we need a little bit of that opposition so those lukewarm, mediocre Christians that are just happy and positive and always want everything to go good, maybe they'll just kind of give up the fight and God will purify His church and He'll get an army that's worth standing. He'll get some folks with some backbone like Jeremiah. Or like Job that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Joshua stood before the children of Israel and said, who is on the Lord's side?